Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the Word of God that is before us. We thank you for your Spirit that abides with us. We ask that we as believers could understand these things, that we could grow in our faith, that we could be prepared to live a life that is pleasing to you at this time in history, prepared to face the challenges, whatever they may be at this time in history. But Father, also live a productive life that will result in glory and honor to you, but also our own glory and honor when we stand before you as being victorious and successful in our lives as Christians here at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14. We're talking here about spirituals. Began in chapter 12, into chapter 13. Chapter 12 was about everyone's got a spiritual gift. Spirituality, though, is not having a spiritual gift. Spirituality is maturing and growing in Christ. Chapter 13 clarifies that. Spirituality is those who act in love. If you've got a spiritual gift, that doesn't mean anything. Everyone's got a spiritual gift. The key is using that spiritual gift in love, which is to edify, to build others up, not in self-glorification or for attention or as anything without love is going to be unproductive. It's going to be, Paul says, you are nothing, you've produced nothing, and there's no rewards for it. You can run around in your spiritual gifts, but if you're not operating in love for others and using your spiritual gift, you are nothing. So he begins chapter 14 saying, follow the way of love, meaning anything you do in your life, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You should have spiritual gifts. You should be desiring to develop them, find them, use them, but you should always be driven by love. And especially the gift of prophecy. Now, we kind of ended talking about prophecy last week, and I'm going to give you this definition if I can. Prophecy, and again, please be careful as I say all these things. There are, I'm going to say, levels of prophecy. You can have one, a prophet of the Old Testament, or even prophet of the New Testament, where they are, in a sense, speaking forth the Word of God. I mean, you write it down. Write this down. This is, like Jeremiah spoke, Baruch wrote it down, and here it is. This is the text of the spoken Word of God. There's different levels of this. Prophecy is basically, if we can say this, inspired speech. It's speech that is inspired by God. And you could go all the way down to maybe, again, I hate to go this far down with it, because you begin to, you know, 7 or 8 or something, is where it's simply teaching the Word of God. In a sense, that is a level of prophecy. I mean, it's not new revelation. You're just reiterating the revelation that has been given. Jeremiah said it, Baruch wrote it down, and I'm reading it to you, or I'm explaining it to you. That, in a sense, is a level of inspired speech. These are not equal, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this is going to have a lot of my own culture, a lot of my own interpretation, but yet I am saying the Word of God. But this continues, all these different levels, and again, I can't fill out the whole spectrum, but it's like a rainbow of declining levels of inspiration until the fact that you're going to have people in the Corinthian church that are going to be speaking, taking turns speaking as they're inspired by the Spirit of God. And now you get into here, into the charismatic movement, where you've got people in here that are, I've got a word from God. I've got a message from God. Now, it's not on the equivalent of Jeremiah, you know, or Habakkuk or somebody. But it's not the same as just someone standing up and reading the text of Scripture and explaining it. It's somewhere where God is giving them a direction. And within this, you can have people having relevant information for their generation or their culture or their group of people. God would say to you today, this is a word from God, and there'd be some kind of a direction as far as a relevant, nothing to do with, it wouldn't apply to someone, you know, in the future or in the past, but right now, speaking to this time. And so in this is the level of prophecy. Again, that's I don't want to say that's sloppy, but that's leaving prophecy kind of wide open, which leaves prophecy available for today. You can at some point cross some of these things out, say they've passed away, and many people do. I'm going to, at some point in here, you're going to start have to cross something out. And say it's passed away. I think, confidently cross this off, say, the prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament that are speaking inspired at that particular level of speaking directly the Word of God, meaning write it down and put it in the Bible, that's gone. That has ceased to exist. But somewhere in here, if the bottom down here is simply teaching the revealed Word of God, if that's a level of prophecy, somewhere in here, you still got to make a call. Where does it pop up? Can someone speak a word to their generation? God is saying, would say to us today, repent of this or change this or be focused on this. And it's a fresh revelation, not contrary or in addition to the Word of God, but bringing it up to date to right here. He's speaking to you. I don't have any trouble with that. I have trouble with certain groups of charismatics who take it to an extreme. They exploit it. They market it. They abuse it. They mistreat it because, well, one of their zeal, possibly, maybe their ignorance, maybe their self-exaltation. But I have no trouble with God speaking to somebody, to our generation, hey, wake up. This is what's going on right now. It's like, well, is that in the Bible? Not specifically, but the attitude is, but this is a fresh revelation for you today. This is what God is doing in your case. Some would say that's all past. Apparently, the Corinthians had something like that happening because they're not necessarily teaching the Word of God. They're prophesying. They're receiving some kind of inspired utterance that is in their human language. Now, again, this is going to be contrast with what? Tongues. Tongues are an ecstatic speech that is not understood by men. It's men speaking to God. They're speaking mysteries, but men do not understand them. You cannot understand tongues and just interpret it because, I know that language. This is a language that is unknown to man, but you need to have an interpreter. Not a United Nations interpreter, as far as, I've been trained that language. You need, just as surely as you've got inspired speech here, an ecstatic speech, you've got an inspired hearing. It's like, I understand it. Now, you may understand it and hear it in your language, but no one else is hearing it in that language. They're hearing ecstatic speech, but you're hearing it very clearly. Maybe you're understanding the language. Maybe it's an impression you're receiving on your spirit or your soul. I understand what you're saying. Well, then you're going to have to interpret what was said in tongues. Okay? This right here is going to be said to be, if you stay with me, equal to prophecy in the congregation. Tongues by itself in a congregation, Paul's going to say, worthless. Stop it. Don't waste your time. No one knows what you're saying. The only thing that could happen, if someone is speaking in tongues in a congregation, we go like, ooh, I am impressed. But I'm not edified. We just think you're really cool. You're speaking in tongues. I can't do that. So there's no edification of the congregation. There's just self-glorification. So speaking in tongues in a congregation with everybody just looking at you is merely self-glorification. It's not drawing attention to God. It's not helping the people. It's you just saying, look at me. I can speak in tongues in front of people in a static speech. Now, Paul is going to say, now if there is an interpreter there, you can pair these up. Someone can speak in tongues and someone can hear. I understand what they're saying and interpret it and give you in their language for everyone to understand the message. This is what was just said. And now Paul's going to say, okay, now there can be edification of the whole community during that time period if there's an interpreter. But if there's no interpreter, this person's got to stop talking in tongues or speak quietly to themselves, which is another very interesting concept. Speak quietly to themselves. Prophecy is greater than tongues by itself because prophecy in its original presentation is understood by the congregation. Now, if you've got a prophet, say Paul, I'd put Paul in the category of a prophet. You better be quiet when Paul's speaking because he's giving you revelation. And Paul, even in his text, says, this is new. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I might say, behold, I'm going to try to explain a mystery to you. I think I understand what Paul is saying here. But I'll never come up and say, no one's ever understood this. This has never been revealed, but God has shown me. I'm going to explain to you this mystery. And that's not going to happen. That happened with Paul. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 5 or 6 times Paul's going to say in his writings, behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to explain something that's been hidden and no one's understood it until I understood it. And God revealed it to me because I am an apostle or a prophet. That won't happen. I don't think it happens anymore at all. But there are going to be prophets. We know as we ended last week talking about the 2 prophets in Revelation are going to rise. They're going to be somewhere in here. Are they going to be bringing another book of the new Bible? I don't think so. I think the Bible's closed. But they'll be up here on this level somewhere of giving a direct message with direct signs and power to present to their generation. Does every generation have a prophet like that? No, I don't think so. We talked last week, even the Maccabees themselves, in their revolt against the Seleucids, they knew they had no prophet among them to answer this type of question. So we have historical examples of there being no prophet available. We're waiting for the prophet. And in that case, the prophet was John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus, who was himself a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. But Jesus also operated as what? A prophet, not just to his generation, but a prophet whose words are recorded as new revelation given by God to people. So, Jesus, of course, there's nothing wrong with saying Jesus was a prophet. Just keep in mind, Islam recognizes Jesus as a prophet. They recognize Jesus, it's just that Muhammad came along and cleaned it up a little bit. Okay. So anyway, this is just simply going to be some level of inspired speech. Does that make sense right there? Again, it can deteriorate. Okay, I'm going to throw this out there. It can be all the way down to the sense that a person, and you don't have to accept this, but I do want you to think about it, and make sure you think about it, you feel free to reject it, or accept it, say, that's interesting. That could even be a prophecy like Caiaphas, who is, before Jesus on trial, says it's better for one man to perish than the whole nation. And then John says, he prophesied right there. He's saying we need to kill Jesus because he's going to lead a revolt and lead the people in rebellion towards Rome. And then we're all going to get killed. Rome is going to come in and crush us. So, I mean, Caiaphas was politically astute. He knew what was going on. If we rebel against Rome, we're going to get crushed right now. So let's kill this man and save the nation. And John says, right, that's what he was saying. But in reality, the whole nation has the opportunity to be saved from their sins if we kill this individual. So he says, Caiaphas prophesied. So there's an example of a man saying something that was politically accurate at his time in history. But God says, yeah, thank you. That's exactly what I meant, but in a different sense. So you could hear Caiaphas speak, but you actually heard something else. And that, I think, can take place even today, even in your own individual life, where someone can speak to you and say such and such and so, but all of a sudden God can kind of come in the back door and say, did you hear what they just said? It's like, oh my gosh, this person said this, and they're talking about some situation at work or some situation in the world, but God says, yeah, let that go and hear what I say to you, and all of a sudden you heard something kind of behind the words that God is speaking to your spirit. If you understand what I'm saying, it can be someone could, they're not going to walk up, I've got a special word from God for you. They're just going to speak. And God's going to say, yeah, I'm talking to you. And I'm not talking about that situation or that situation. I'm talking about you in your heart. It's like, oh, yeah, I heard you, Lord. And it's like, that's not public. I'm going to say right here, that's not public information. That's not where you get up and make a sermon about that and present it. Because that's not everybody's information. That's God speaking to you. So I think God can prophesy, even down here today, of speaking to people at different levels. Be careful with that right there. Be very careful with that right there. Because the easy answer, again, is to shut that door. God is no longer speaking. But my gosh, you understand what that does? You've just taken that personal relationship out. You've got a personal relationship with someone that never talks. You've got a personal relationship with somebody that can never lead or guide you. You've got a personal relationship with this God that can only lead you through strange situations. Don't you have a relationship with a God that can actually, like, speak to you? Now, again, if you're getting up every morning and God's talking to you and you're telling everybody all these visions and revelations you're having, yeah, I think you've gone too far with this, because if he's giving you visions and revelations, it's not for, in a sense, the body of Christ, because this is what the body of Christ needs. They need this teaching right here. They don't need your personal words that God is giving you. So the person that stands up and always has to share their vision or revelation that God has given them, yeah, I think you're missing the point. I think God is telling you what to do. He's not directing the church through your own visions and revelation. You're exploiting it, trying to promote yourself, potentially. Anyway, so prophecy, that is what we're talking about right here, prophecy. And I think we got different levels, from the Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets, that has closed, I think, all the way down to some level of simply just teaching His Word and God speaking to you as the Word is presented. Somewhere in there is the breaking point. So here we go, 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love, verse 1, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, what level of prophecy is he talking about? For anyone who speaks in tongues, right here, speaks in tongues right here, does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So, in other words, he's saying this is viable. You're speaking to God. You're speaking mysteries. They're rolling through your spirit, but you're not helping anybody else. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies, everyone who steps up and prophesies, everyone who prophesies, I lost my place, but everyone, where am I at? But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Those are the words we can see broken down. They're building. Basically, it means you're building them up. You're adding to their faith. You're adding to their structure. You're comforting them. You're helping them along in their faith. So prophecy, when spoken to the people of God, is going to help build a foundation and comfort them. So it's good. He who speaks in a tongue, watch this, and you don't want to miss this, edifies himself. Tongues by itself does not help other people, but tongues does help the speaker. The speaker who's speaking in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, some maybe want to say Paul's being sarcastic there. If you stand up in front of the church and you speak in tongues, you know, and all you're doing is building yourself up. You're bringing glory and attention to yourself. But if you speak in prophecy, you're building up others. You can make that a sarcastic statement. Or consider this, he who speaks in tongues, you're speaking to God, not to men. You're uttering mysteries with your spirit. You're edifying or building yourself up in your spiritual gift, but not affecting other people until your gift manifests in a stronger sense. So either Paul's being sarcastic, meaning someone who speaks in a tongue in front of people is just building themselves up and edifying themselves, you know, promoting themselves, or he's saying, you're lifting weights. You're building yourself up for later, for the team effort. But if you're prophesying, you're helping everyone else with their weight training program. Verse 4, he who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. See, it's kind of hard to see him being sarcastic right here, like guys like John MacArthur would say, because saying, I want every one of you to speak in tongues. Meaning, I want everyone to have that personal experience of where you're uttering mysteries with your spirit, you're speaking to God in this ecstatic speech because you're building yourself up. I want every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. But I would rather, in the church setting, have you prophesying and building each other up. Again, just keep all these things in perspective. He who now here it is. I was referring to this earlier. He who prophesies is greater, and I think he means greater in the sense of greater good, you know, greater usefulness, is more productive. He who prophesies speaks to the people in inspired utterance from God in their language. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? Because he who prophesies, you understand it. He who speaks in tongues, you wasted time listening to him speak in tongues that you didn't understand. Unless he interprets, so the church may also be edified. In other words, if you're speaking in tongues, you're edifying yourself, unless it's interpreted, and now you can share the blessing with others, and they can be built up. So once, right there, it appears, prophecy is greater than tongues spoken just by itself. But if you interpret the tongues so the congregation can understand it, well, you're getting the same job done, this just takes a little bit longer. So I still don't see anything in there where tongues is being boohooed. Now, you still have that opportunity of saying, well, yes, that was true in Corinth, but that's passed away. We don't need to worry about it today. You can play that card if you want to. And I showed you the verse you can use in 1 Corinthians 13 with the verb tense. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you? He says, even if I, Paul the Apostle, shows up and I speak in an ecstatic speech that no one understands, because I'm uttering mysteries with my spirit, I'm speaking to God, no one understands. He says right there at the beginning, no one understands this. So what good would it be if I, the Apostle Paul, come and says, watch this, and I speak in tongues? What good, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless in the process of speaking in tongues, I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Now I think you've got another list right there of speaking. If you as an individual are speaking in tongues, not in front of the congregation, that's usefulness or uselessness. But if you are speaking in tongues, and that tongues, as you utter mysteries with your spirit, you speak to God, no one understands you. But if that produces the utterance, if it produces the presentation of a revelation from God, or knowledge from God, or prophecy, which is inspired speech from God, or a word of instruction, which is, you know, what kind of what we're doing here. He says, that would be good. So let me read it again. If I come to you, brothers, and I speak in a tongue, what good will it be to you? It's useless unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. And here it says again, he goes on, just some basic information here. He uses some illustrations. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Meaning music, it's not just a matter, you ever heard, most of our kids played some kind of musical instruments. We despise the drum practice the most. But, Ben got very good on the saxophone. Hawkeye got very good on the trumpet. We went to sleep. Zach never developed as a trombone player. But that's a lot because he didn't practice. But many nights we'd go to sleep with Hawkeye in the basement playing through his scales of the trumpet. Now imagine falling asleep with trumpet playing in the background. But it was good enough where it's kind of like, you just kind of, and it was in the basement, and we could do that. But early on, I remember Ben playing, bringing the saxophone home the first time, and my brother-in-law saying, "Oh, that sounds really good." And he sounded it's just like, how a saxophone honks, kind of like. And it's just like, and it's like, it was painful. It was because there's no music. There's just a honk, 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 honk. And he's practicing, and that's what Paul's saying right here. He says, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as Ben's saxophone, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's the distinction in the honking? Honk, honk. It's like, stop it. And he says, that's what tongues is. Tongues is just this honk, honk, honk. There's no distinction unless there is something. And all of a sudden, you start making a distinction in the notes, you can hear, I recognize that song. And pretty soon, we're falling asleep with the boys practicing these instruments, and now the drums. But it's like, that was kids, they come home, they're because what instrument you want to play? When you see drums, isn't that what you want to play? A trap set. It's like, I want to play this. It's like, no, son, you don't. It's not that much fun. It's like, how about a flute? And then you worry about getting beat up on the way to school carrying a flute or something. The boys. I'm sorry if you play flute. I'm not. But, playing a trumpet is always pretty cool. And I always wondered this, too. Well, Miku played a flute, didn't she? But I always even said to her, it's like, why? You're in marching band. You go into marching band. And again, this is completely off the reference. This has nothing to do with anything except just my own personal complaint. It's like you got this huge marching band in front of this in this football field, and a stadium full of people, and you brought your flute. And there's the drum. What do you call that? The drum corps. What's that in front? The drum pit, the percussion pit, and all the boom 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 boom, the cymbals, and the trumpets are all blasting. And then there you are with your flute. Tweet 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 tweet. It's like, seriously? I mean, you brought a flute to the parade. It's like, go get a trumpet. And again, that's just a personal complaint. Okay, here we go. Next verse. What's... yeah. I'll cut this part out about Miku. But I always tease Miku. She never seemed to... It's kind of like, there's their play. Yeah, it's easy to carry. And then it had a perfect play. There'd be a time where the music would... And then you hear the piccolos or something. So, okay, sorry. I made a bunch of enemies right there on... Okay, again, if the trumpet call or trumpet does not sound a clear call, who'll get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? I mean, the point, I think, is pretty clear. If you're just up here stammering in tongues, being all spiritual, it's like you're useless. You may be doing something internally, but it's like we're talking about a church setting. You're doing nothing. We can't even hear you. We don't understand what you're doing. You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of language. Now, again, let's go back to the point. What's happening here in the Corinthian church is there's a lot of pursuit of self-glorification. There's a lot of people trying to grab for power and be more important. There's a lot of jealousy and different things. And so he's telling them, listen, this is not impressive. Just because the whole congregation has got to stop and look at you while you utter off of this and start, honking on your saxophone or blasting your trumpet. It's like, we don't even know it. You're just blasting notes. Are we getting ready for war? Are we getting ready to sing a song? Well, what is your message? We don't know. All we know is, wow, that just burned up a lot of time. And you got, brother so-and-so prophesied in tongues for 20 minutes. I told you just different stories about that in Tulsa, people going off and it's like, wow, what a great service. It's really spiritual. It's like, yeah, but I didn't know what was going on. So he's kind of ripping on the congregation for using these, not saying tongues, it doesn't exist, but saying there's not a place for this ecstatic speech in the church where no one knows what you're saying. Don't practice your saxophone, once again, at halftime on the 50-yard line. Bring your music. Same thing, don't go lift weights on the 50-yard line during the football game. You should be lifting weights in the summer so you're ready to play football on Friday night. You practice your saxophone during the summer so you're ready for the halftime show. Don't bring your saxophone and practice during halftime. Don't bring your weights and lift during halftime. Save that for the game or save that for the personal workouts. And that's what he's saying right here. You'll just be speaking into the air. Verse 10, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. He says, even in languages, we see this. You know, someone comes in, and we've all been in a situation where someone's speaking a foreign language. It's like, yeah, I'm sure that's very intelligent, but I have no ability to understand that. He says, so in other words, you're bringing people in, and you're treating each other like foreigners. There's no communication in a congregation that's supposed to be working together. He says in verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, again, this is a theme throughout this, desiring things, being eager for things, not just passively waiting for God to zap you with a spiritual gift, but going after the spiritual gift, and once you've identified a spiritual gift, of developing that spiritual gift. He says, since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church, not the gifts that simply build you up personally or are a waste of time in a congregation. Try to find something. And again, now it kind of opens that door up to like, well, that's not my gift, or I'm waiting to find my gift. It's like, no, he's saying right here, go after it. Try to find a gift and develop a gift that's useful for the church. And so that kind of undermines that whole concept of, well, I just don't know what my gift is, or God didn't give me that gift. Here's Paul's giving you the permission. It's like, do you see a gift that's needed? Do you see a gift that is useful? Go after it. Develop that gift. That's kind of interesting. It's not just one or done type of deal. It's like there's an opportunity to maybe go and excel at some of these gifts or develop some of these gifts. Verse 13, for this reason, if anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that... Now he's going to go back and make the application. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. So if you are in a church congregation and you are speaking in tongues, he says you better start praying that you also have the gift of interpretation, so after you've wasted everyone's time speaking in tongues, you can then say in their understanding what was just said by God through you. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now here's a great little line right here. And he's talking about my spirit and my mind. And I'm going to say it this way. The spirit, which is that, just like there is the Holy Spirit, there is now my spirit. That is that part where God communicates, the part that is born again, the part that has the life. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He's making a distinction. You see this in Hebrews chapter 4 also. The distinction between the mind and the spirit, or the soul and the spirit. The Word of God discerns between the soul and the spirit. One is alive and is active to God. The other needs renewed, the understanding of the Word of God. One was born again. The spirit was born again at the point of salvation and is in fellowship with God. But the soul needs to be renewed with the Word of God. You can't get your soul born again. We wish we could get our soul born again. It's a process. So now he's saying this. Notice what he says right here. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Come over here. This right here is not an intellectual activity. Tongues is not something from your soul or your mind or an academic experience. It is your spirit. Paul already says you're uttering mysteries with your spirit. Now, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. My soul doesn't mean it's not productive. It doesn't mean it's completely shut down, but it says that's not coming from your soul. It's coming from your spirit. So you got your spirituals praying with your tongues, but my mind is unfruitful. Where my prayer of the tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? What should I do if my mind is unfruitful? Well, he says, I will pray with my spirit. Now, if you understand what he just says, when he says pray with the spirit, he says, so I will at times pray with my spirit, which means not with my mind, but I will at times pray in tongues. I will at times pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind, which is now you're not praying from your spiritual side. You're praying from your mind, your soul, the academic side. You're making requests and prayers and petitions from your understanding in your own language. You're making decisions. So praying with the spirit in this case is praying with tongues. It's uttering mysteries with your spirit. No one understands you, but it's rolling through your spirit. It's God rolling through your spirit with mysteries and revelations, if you would. but I'll also pray with my mind on things I understand. He's making a distinction, if you accept this, between praying with his spirit and praying with his mind, his academic side. I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. Watch this. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. In context now, they're now you're singing in tongues. It's like you're praising God in a static state. Now, this line's right. I go back to 1 Samuel, and you see Saul and the prophets and all the training that was going on north of Jerusalem up at Ramah. With Samuel had the school of the prophets. They always had instruments, and they'd sing ecstatic speeches or ecstatic songs. They were singing, again, in this sense. You can kind of see that parallel there. So I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, and that's, again, tongues, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? So here again, he who speaks in tongues utters mysteries with his spirit. We find on the day of Pentecost, those who heard them speaking in tongues, they say they're speaking a thanksgiving, the glories of God. They're not preaching the gospel, they're speaking of the glories of God. They're giving thanks. We understand them giving God thanks in our own languages. In other words, the miracle there, again, as we said, was in hearing this interpretation of the tongues. So if you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand, and who is those who do not understand? Those are those who cannot interpret. They don't understand what you're saying. They cannot say amen because they're on the outside just hearing you just speak some ecstatic speeches like a foreigner. Maybe you are praising God and you're giving thanks to God, but we're just waiting for you to quit so we can continue on with the service. How can those among you who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. A whole point. Don't waste your time speaking in tongues in the congregation because no one understands you, you can't be edified. And it appears the congregation of the Corinthians had got to that place where there was an extreme amount of tongues and ecstatic speech of everyone taking turns of demonstrating their spirit. They didn't know what else to do. Again, they're pagans having come over from paganism and they're just expressing themselves the way. And Paul says, whoa, wait. This is not what a church service is for. It's to build people up. It's to bring them to a place of greater understanding, of greater production, of greater growth. But all you're doing is having a series of chaotic speeches in ecstatic speech. You may be giving thanks, but the man is not edified. Verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's a huge verse. Paul's saying, I thank God that no matter how much you're speaking in tongues, it's not impressive because he says, I'm speaking in tongues more than all of you. Now, the amazing thing about this is, show me a place in the New Testament where Paul is recorded as speaking in tongues. I mean, he wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. There's no place where you see Paul speaking in tongues. But right here, of all the things you see Paul do, again, take everything I say and balance it out. But in my understanding of this, we got all the maps that we put together, all the miles Paul traveled. We got records of many of the letters, and there's many more that Paul wrote that we don't have copies of. He did a lot of writing. He did a lot of speaking. He did a lot of traveling. But what about tongues? We have nothing except this verse right there. In this chaotic state, he says, the whole church is speaking. He says, listen, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Put all of you together, I've done more of it myself than you all together have. It's like, where's it at? It's none of your business. It's like, it's not for public information. He's over here praying in tongues or having these times of prayer, if you would, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, uttering mysteries with his Spirit, speaking to God, not to man, because no one understands him. Alone. So that he could at some point say, listen, I do more tongue speaking than you do, but I don't do it in front of people. Do you see that? Does that make sense at all? That was, he's not renouncing tongues. He's renouncing the misuse of tongues in a public assembly where it's completely useless. It doesn't communicate anything. If you're going to speak in tongues, Jesus says, go to your prayer closet. He didn't say tongue, but you know, there's a place to go to your prayer closet. And don't need to tell everybody, well, I spent 3 hours in my prayer closet yesterday. Mm-hmm. That's not the point. It's like, unless you're trying to teach on prayer or something. But it's like, if you're going to spend time in your prayer closet, go to your prayer closet, pray. And when you come out, have something to say. If not, go back to your prayer closet. Okay, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's not the length that I speak. It's not how long, you know, how much, you know, utterances in tongues, ecstatic speech. But 5 words that can build people up. And again, that's not impossible. That's not impossible to say. I'm not going to demonstrate it very well, but there are people that can say, you know, those C.S. Lewis quotes or something that like five words, or Chesterton, you know, Chesterton, you know, he can say something in five words like, wow. It's like, that's more than I'd say, like in a whole series on Corinthians. But some guys have that ability to put five words together that just really change your life. Well, Paul's saying, I'd rather say five intelligible words than 10,000 words in tongues. Verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking be adults in the law as it is written. Now, I'm going to go to the notes right here because we're going to go to this verse in Isaiah. If you look at your notes, page 1, page 2, page 3, we've gone through all this. Page 6, where are we at? Okay, yes, 14, verse 20, page 6. And I think he's, if you look at the top of the page right there, I've got 14:20 is an exhortation. 14:21 is an Old Testament text. An exhortation is he's going to give you an example. He's going to encourage your behavior. He's going to use an Old Testament text for this. In verse 22, he's going to make the application of why he chose that Old Testament text. And again, we'll talk about that. In 23, he's going to give the above application of the effect of tongues on unbelievers, and then an example of the effect of prophecy on unbelievers. So in other words, this is going to get confusing, or could be confusing, because he's going to be talking about unbelievers in two senses. And many times you stumble at this point. Unbelievers are going to equal the Jews at Pentecost. Okay. But also, unbelievers are going to equal those who have no understanding or are basically unbelievers in Christ, in the church age. So in this case right here, he's going to say tongues are a sign for the unbelievers. On the day of Pentecost, tongues were a sign to the unbelievers, which matched the prophecy of Isaiah, that you're going to hear the tongues of foreigners, and when you hear the tongues of foreigners, you realize it's over, judgment has come. So what is the sign that judgment has come? When you hear the voice of foreigners, it's like, uh-oh, this was the sign that we're supposed to know. It's over. We've just been defeated. And so on the day of Pentecost, matching 701 B.C., I should say 721, 721 B.C., when the Assyrians came in and destroyed northern Israel, it was a sign to them that judgment has come. When you hear the voice of unbelievers running through your streets, burning your city down, you have no idea what they're saying. It's over. It is a sign to the unbelievers. That was in 721, but it applies to the Jews when they heard the disciples speaking in unknown tongues, the tongues of Gentiles from all their language, different nations. They hear the language, it's like, uh-oh, judgment has come. Then he's going to say, tongues are not a sign for unbelievers. And if you've ever navigated your way through, it's like, okay, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And you read, it's like, wait, they're not a sign. It's like, what are you talking about? Two different time periods. In 721 B.C., Isaiah says foreign tongues would be a sign of judgment from Assyria. That was true on the day of Pentecost when the Jews heard the disciples. It is a sign for the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. Judgment has come. You've rejected the Messiah. It's over. We're moving on. Well, now in Corinth, now an unbeliever comes in, and he's sitting in the congregation, and you start speaking in tongues. Well, it's a sign to them. Some people have gone off and said, only time... I laugh at this because it's so elementary teaching, I think. The only time tongues would be appropriate in a congregation would be if there's a Jew sitting among you. Because then if you speak in tongues, they know it's a sign. No. Listen, that was true in 30 AD. But it's not true in 2014. If a Jew comes in and hears people speaking in tongues in a congregation, you're right back to the same place you are in Corinth. An unbeliever who comes in and sits among you, who doesn't understand, he's going to think what? You're crazy. They're not going to hear anything. They just hear, that was weird. They called that church? It's like, I'm not going to join the church. I did not understand it. So the day for tongues to be a sign, well, 721, the Assyrian speech, the babbling of the Assyrians, that's already happened. And the sign that it was that manifested on the day of Pentecost, that's already happened in 30 AD. This is over. It's no longer a sign for unbelievers. Because Paul's going to say, now if an unbeliever is among you and you speak in tongues, they're going to say what? You're crazy because we don't understand what you're saying. That's what's going on right here. Let's look at this now. I'm going to read this and we'll come back and try to clean this up a little bit. In verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In other words, they're thinking about spiritual things. They're thinking about their understanding of what is spiritual is immature. Their understanding of spiritual gifts is immature. They're thinking about what tongues is good for is immature. Tongues for them is, look, everybody pays attention when I stammer off in a static speech. Paul says, no, stop thinking like children. That's not the purpose. That's not the goal. He says, if you want to be a childlike or be an infant, have that in regard to evil. Understand the spiritual gifts, but don't understand evil. There's no place for childish behavior in the church with spirituality or spiritual gifts. But it would be real nice if you're ignorant like an infant about evil things. He says, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up and think clearly. Take these pieces of information as an adult, kind of like I'm teaching you like adults. I'm giving you, assuming I'm right, okay, assuming I'm right. I'm giving you pieces of information for you to process and as an adult, come to the logical conclusion. I'm not talking to you like children. I'm talking like, here's the piece of information. Put it together and come to the logical conclusion. In regard to these spiritual things, stop thinking like children and grow up and analyze it correctly. Now, as far as evil, continue to be infants. Ignore that. But as far as these pieces, start putting them together. And now he quotes a verse. That was his word of exhortation. His word of exhortation. Put these things together like an adult. It makes sense. Stop thinking like children. In the law, it is written. Now he goes back and grabs a law out of the Old Testament, out of Isaiah. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me. And then it says the Lord. Now, if you go back there and look at certain things here, I think I've got them on my notes here. But Paul, yeah, at the bottom of page 6, bottom of page 6, Paul adapts Isaiah's passage and applies it to in effect to tongues or to an unbeliever. He's reading Isaiah 28. I'm probably going to take you back to Isaiah 28 and read this in context because it's worth looking at. He inverts stammering lips with other tongues. So he makes a change. It should say stammering lips, which is the babbling speech of the barbarians, bar is what it sounded like to them, the Jews. And he replaced that with other tongues. So he makes a switch right there. He also makes a switch from, number two, from stammering lips to the lips of others. And then he concludes the verse with, says the Lord, which is not necessarily in the text, but it seems like he adds it, saying maybe taking his apostolic authority and clamping on, proving his adjustment of the text. And maybe mocking those who in the congregation of the Corinthians were going off and saying things and at the end saying, thus says the Lord, just slamming it together. Okay, let's do this if you don't mind. Let's go back to Isaiah 28, please. And I'll have to, man, I did not get as far as I wanted to tonight, today again. But Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 28, just so you can see this. And this is the verse Paul's grabbing at right here, Isaiah 28. Oh, I'm going to go to verse 7, please. And I'm going to try to read down through verse. I'm going to try to read to verse 16. I'm going to do this as fast as I can, and we're done. This is Isaiah speaking a word of prophecy to the Jews in northern Israel. The Assyrians were going to come down. They're going to invade. The Jews had forsaken the Lord, and here we go. Let's read this. Chapter 28, verse 11, or 28, verse 7. And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. These are the people who are intoxicated. Who? The priests and the prophets. So your leadership, who's leading you in your religious activity, and your prophets who are speaking that inspired speech of guiding you through your generation by God's guidance, they're more influenced by wine and beer. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. So the prophets are seeing visions, but they're more influenced by wine. So it's like, I can't make a correct presentation of the message because I'm too influenced by the things of the world, or in this case, beer. They stumble when rendering decisions. The priests would have to make a decision. Is it clean or is it unclean? They can't because they're more influenced by wine and beer. So the prophets are failing, and the priests are failing the people because of wine and beer. If you want to go alcohol, you can, or just let that be. The things that are of the world are influencing them. All the tables are covered with vomit or filth of their presentation, and there is not a spot without filth. In other words, everything has been influenced in the category of the prophets and the priests. They can't help you because they're too influenced by everything's covered up with the filth of the world, or if it's called, you know, vomit or whatever. Who is it he is trying to teach? Now, what it appears to be right here is they're mocking Isaiah. Who is it he is trying to teach? Well, he's trying to teach you, the priests and the prophets, wake up and help the people. To whom is he explaining his message? In other words, who does he think he's talking to? Where are the priests? Where are the prophets? He's treating us like we're children. To children weaned from the milk, to those just taken from the breast? Does he think we're just mere children, that we need instructed in the ways of the Lord? Where are the priesthood? Where are the prophets? I say, who do you think you're talking to? We're not mere children. For it is, now again, it's to the prophet repeating, precept upon precept, rule upon rule. In other words, they say all we hear is you saying, do and do, precept upon precept, rule upon rule. It's like you're just repeating, you're just trying to teach us the basic alphabet again. He says, a little here, a little there. Okay, in other words, they're mocking Isaiah. Isaiah's trying to bring him back. I've got to bring you back to some basic principles. The prophets, the priests, please listen so you can help the people of your culture. But they begin to mock him. Who do you think we are? Do you think we need to be taught by you? Very well then, he says. Since you won't listen to me, he says, a prophet of God trying to help the leadership so they can help the people. Since you won't listen to me, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. This is the verse Paul pulls out. Isaiah says, very well, since you won't listen to me trying to help the priests and the prophets, God will speak to you. I'll just step back and watch. But it'll be a different type of... I'm trying to help you. He's going to bring someone else that will speak a foreign language. To whom he says, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. This the place of repose. But they would not listen. In other words, Isaiah was saying, listen, I've got the answer. I can show you where the resting place in God is. I can show you the place of comfort. It's over here. But you would not listen? You won't have anything of it? Fine. He says, so then, the word of the Lord to them will become, because you refuse to hear it the correct way, now the word of the Lord is going to simply become, you mock me, says it's just do, rule, precept on precept, okay. Then that's all you're going to get. All you're going to be able to get out of the word of God is do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall back, be injured, ensnared, and captured. In other words, there's the word of God. The basic principles of the Word of God are going to be built into something that is your place of rest, your place of comfort. But the priests and the prophets rejected it? Okay, then I'm going to give it to you. It's going to become rule on rule, and you're never, ever going to understand it. And the only thing that's going to be left is you're going to fall back. You're going to be captured by the Assyrians. You cannot be saved. This is a pronouncement of judgment. Verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. I mean, you hear this. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. Now, some people think this is talking about something about even eschatology. With the grave, we've made an agreement. With an overwhelming scourge, when an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge. We've twisted the word of God to fit what we want. And a falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone. A precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. And he goes through and talks about this, that he's going to, while they're rejecting the word of God, thinking they found something over here in their simplified version of it, God says, I'm going to bring in the stone, the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, but you've rejected. You're going to be busy over here trying to pursue something that I've hidden from you, and you're going to miss the coming of the Messiah. So that's all hinged right in there. That's the verse. There's much more we could do. We go through the whole book of Isaiah. Of course, we can't do that and won't do that, although you're wondering if I am. That's where Paul's getting this verse from right here, out of Isaiah 28. Okay, we're going to come back and pick this up next week where he's talking about these unbelievers. He's going to end up saying this. This has taken place already. The Pentecost, the speaking in tongues on Pentecost was a sign that judgment had come to the Jews. But now, when someone comes into your congregation and you speak in tongues, they don't understand what's going on. But if someone is prophesying, speaking clearly the Word of God, the inspired message of God, those same unbelievers will fall down and repent. When they hear you speaking in tongues, go, wow, this is a madhouse, and think you're all crazy. But if you're speaking something clearly, even the unbeliever can be edified in your presence if you're speaking clearly. Okay, I'm quitting. I'll pray, and I appreciate your time, especially for the little few minutes I went over. I thank you for that. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word, and I do ask that these things would be found useful in our lives as we continue to make decisions, as we understand your movement in our lives and through history at our time. Father, we do ask that we would be sensitive to your spirit, that we would follow your lead, and that we'd spend time in prayer, that we'd spend time seeking you. But Father, also that the things that we have received from you, that we'd be able to share with others and bring encouragement, exhortation, comfort to other believers, even to the unbelievers that we are surrounded with each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.